We pray that our country will return to the simplicity of righteousness and of faith in God through Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those of us here. You know the multitude of various needs. We pray, Lord, you'll be precious to meet each one. Lay your nail-scarred hands on us. Be present with us here this morning and teach us through the Holy Spirit. We'll be careful to lift up the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Shall we turn to Revelation chapter 2? And we'll read verses 12 through 17 together. And here we go. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful servant martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And just as we start to get into the Word this morning, I want to say to the people on the radio that there is a young man in the Stockton area, and he is seeking fellowship. And that is with people who believe in the kingdom message and in righteousness and holiness, the things that we teach and others teach, and he's looking for fellowship. And we would ask if there are listeners in the Stockton area, if you would like to contact this young man and have fellowship with him, or if you have a fellowship and would like to invite him, would you please write to our address here at 813 at the Gospel of the Kingdom, and just mark in your letter, just indicate that you are giving your name and address for us to forward to this young man so that he can get in touch with you in the Stockton area. We've had requests from people in many other areas, Ventura's one, Riverside area, and others that have expressed a similar desire. So if you know of a good church or a fellowship, or would like to have fellowship with other people in your area, if you will say that in a letter and send it to us, we'll do what we can to get together people of like mind. Otherwise, no one has access to our mailing list. We don't do anything without your expressed desire that you would be in contact with other people of a similar view. So we'll go now into our teaching in the 12th verse. The angel of the church in Pergamos, Jesus comes, presents himself to the church as he who has the sharp sword, that is the word of God, with two edges, works every way, cuts every way, to not just one way, but every way. It is sharp, and the Lord has come to us today to do what it says in Hebrews, to divide between the soul and the spirit, and to between the joints and the marrow, not so that we'll just have a superficial knowledge of the Lord, or just be churchgoers, casual, typical American, lukewarm believer, but that God is coming and through circumstances. He does it through circumstances. He works in our lives until the things that are not, we don't understand, are not pleasing the Lord, and the circumstances bring those out. Have you found that to be true? And what do you do when the Lord brings out something of self-will or sin or worldliness? What do you do about that? What are the three ways we overcome? First, by the blood. We don't try to tough it through or say, I'm going to try to do better next time. We go for help to the blood. We say the blood of Jesus has the authority and the power to forgive and to cleanse us from this sin or this self-seeking or whatever God has revealed. Because He wants all of us to be overcomers, doesn't He? The promises, even the resurrection when the Lord comes, the so-called rapture, I like the term resurrection, is for those who overcome. It's not for those who are overcome. The resurrection is a sign that we have overcome. That's the whole meaning. It's a manifestation of our having overcome. What's the second way in which we overcome the things the Lord shows us? By the word of our testimony. We testify what God has said. It's so easy to lose a victory by gainsaying the word of God. For example, as we prayed about colds this morning or allergies, you can say, well, everybody has those. Well, sometimes people say, well, God doesn't care about those little things. He just is interested in the big things. Well, see, that's not a true testimony, is it? Because what does He say about the details? Huh? Hair on our head and the sparrow that falls. See, if we read the word and then testify and stand with what God has said, we overcome the devil. Because he's always saying, yea, as God said. He's always questioning the word. And when we say, I don't care what people think, I don't care about the possibility or what I see or anything else, I'm going to stand in what God has said. And God has said in 1 Thessalonians the 5th chapter, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be presented blameless. There it is. And so when we testify that, when we say that's what God has said, He shall supply all our need, then we overcome the devil. But if we don't know the word and remain in ignorance, we don't really have much of a basis to testify. We have to have something to testify of. And the Bible is God's testimony to man. And when we line up what we're saying with what the Bible says, then we overcome the devil, because that's what he is against, is what God has said. Simple as that. And what's the third way in which we overcome? Love not our life unto the death. And that's very simple. When the circumstances that God put you in bring up things that, and He doesn't show us the whole thing at once, fortunately for us, but as He begins to reveal things, one at a time, one city at a time, then the problem is that's part of our life. And we don't want to let it go. God might show us that we're doing something, might show us that we're very proud and domineering, and we say, well, that's me. That's the way I am. That's right. But the Bible says that God draws near to the humble of heart. Huh? God resists the proud. And so when we go for the efficacy of the blood, the power of the blood to cleanse and forgive, and then we say what God has said and not, He doesn't care whether I'm proud and domineering, we get that right, then we've got a third issue, and that is, are we willing to let that go, that which is part of our life? And so as God keeps asking for the old, that he may replace it with the new, we have to be willing to let go that which we are. And we have to keep on doing that to what degree? To the point of death. In other words, whatever God asks for, whatever, that's it. And if we do that, there is no sin that can withstand that triple treatment. The blood, a testimony which is the truth, and the willingness to surrender what we are and be changed. Have God put in there something new, a meek and quiet spirit, maybe alien to us. I don't even see myself that way. Well, that's what the Bible says. So we die, that we may receive life, the life of God, and then God can draw near to us. That's how we overcome, as simple as that. And if in any one of those three areas we don't apply that area, then we have a problem. If we hold on to our life, we have a problem. If we testify falsely of what life is about, we have a problem. And certainly if we don't go to God for the blood, but try to do it by our own juices, we're going to have a problem. So he's told us how to overcome. And he's coming to the church today with a sword. And it goes past just knowledge. And it cuts, it divides the soul and the spirit. Much of what is done and has been done, Andy, in the Christian churches come from the soul. Music is one area which people are not able to distinguish between that which is spiritual. They'll have a cantata or something. Now, I'm not against these. These are fine as long as you recognize that they are an art form and are inspirational. They do not build up the inner man. The only thing that builds up the inner man is the Word through the Spirit. And so we need to understand, because man has a soul. He is body, soul, and spirit. And you see a parade, and boy, you feel like marching, and that's good, that's right. But recognize it's not spiritual. It's of another realm of our being. And there's nothing wrong with it unless our whole worship service and our Christian life is just in the soul. Then we must realize that's not the only thing that builds up Christ. That is, builds up in us. To build up Christ in us means, this is what it means. It means to build up within us that divine nature that can distinguish between good and evil and has the power to choose the good and resist the evil. That's what it means to grow in Christ. It means to have the divine nature build up, supernatural, so that you can say, this is good and this is bad, this is good. You can distinguish between good and evil and have the power to choose the good. And all that will do that is the eternal Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit has come. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit wields it. And he gets down there and he distinguishes, he cuts between the soul and the spirit. Watchman Nee has a very good book on the dangers of the soul. He points out that you should not use the latent soulish powers of man. Even though we have them, we should not use them. For example, he had the power of mind reading, but he steadfastly refused to. You can turn soulish powers off and on. And of course, when we get into the faith message, we are getting very close to the manipulation of soulish powers, the ability of people to do things from their soul. And God doesn't work. Metaphysics works that way. Some of the religions of the East work that way. But Christianity does not work out from the soul. It comes from the throne of God in heaven. And that word cuts there. It says, this is of the soul, and this is of the spirit. And then it gets down into our bones, into our very frame, and it divides between the joints and the marrow. And God does this by tribulation, by bringing us into new situations that cause us to react in ways that we did not think we were capable of acting in. And immediately that comes out, you don't run and hide. You say, the blood will avail. God, this is what God's word says, and I will not protect the devil or myself or my behavior. I will testify the truth of God. This is what God has said. Don't do it or do it. And I'm willing to let my life go. You'll get the victory. Praise the Lord. It isn't always easy, but it's well worth it. Because anything we don't get the victory in has the potential of preventing our receiving a glorified body when the Lord comes. Anything in our life over which we are careless and know that God has singled it out and yet do not go after it with all diligence, like the Israelites would let. They say, we'll live in the valley and because the guys in the mountains have chariots of iron. See, then when it rained, they drowned. That's exactly what happens. When we compromise, say, well, I'm pretty good. I did a pretty good job. It will keep you. That first resurrection is for those who have been diligent and have done what God said. And every one of us can do that. But we have to be diligent. And of course, our culture continually is competing for our strength, our time, and our attention. Continually. We'd be better off if we were in a much poorer situation as far as overcoming is concerned. But we can do it here in Southern California, but it's not easy. It's not easy at all. He says, I know thy works. And we've learned in this church over the last 9 years, I think that the doctrine of grace, the evangelical doctrine of grace, has been pushed to where it has become error. You can take just about any doctrine of the Scripture and you can emphasize it to the point that it becomes error. And that is what has happened. The doctrine of grace, which was meant to be a help to man, has become a substitute for redemption. And so the church in America has been destroyed, and throughout many nations has been destroyed, by the fact that works are not being given their proper place. That's the only term that Jesus used to each of the seven churches. I know thy works. That's what he cares about. Have you ever seen on an insurance policy the term a grace period of, say, 30 days? Have anybody ever seen that on a bill or anything, a grace period of 30 days? No one has ever seen that? Most of you pay your bills. Okay. Well, let's say that you have come to a hard place. And these companies recognize that, so they don't stop your insurance when that due date comes and you haven't paid. There's very often a grace period. And you have that period of time in which to get your program together and pay your bill. Is that right? That's the way God's grace works. It's not supposed to be a new way of relating to God. And you'll find that out with the insurance company. Grace is not a new way to get a policy. It's a help for people that have had a setback to not be cut off. It's a help. It's intended to be a help, not a new way to pay your premium. And that's exactly true in the gospel. Grace is not a new way of getting favor with God. It's a thing that God has given us until we get our program together. Praise the Lord. I hope you see that, because that is a great misunderstanding. Paul, boy, he would be gross upset if he knew that in 1984 or 85 people were saying, oh, I'm saved by grace, meaning that no matter what I do, I'm going to make the first resurrection. That isn't the point at all. It's supposed to be the help from God. Like he says, now we can go beyond the veil, can't we? Remember that verse in Hebrews? We can go beyond the veil and get strength and grace to help in time of need. How many remember that? See? Not. It's supposed to be a help to us to overcome, to be a Christian, to live the godly life. It's not supposed to be a new way in which man relates to God, in which he can remain unredeemed and still have fellowship with the holy angels. If we accept the Lord and then do not overcome, we need another term. That is taken on connotation of super saint. Let me put it this way. If we accept Jesus and then do not live in victory in the Lord, then when we die, the more I read and think and walk with the Lord and read the Scripture, I think that many, many Christian people are going to be astonished when they die, because they are expecting to wake up on the streets of gold by grace. I do not believe. I think that most Christians, when they die, will find out that they are very much themselves are wandering around in the spiritual realm waiting for the day of resurrection. I don't believe, you see, there's no scriptural basis to say that when we die that we're going to wake up in the New Jerusalem. There's no basis for that. What we know about the New Jerusalem is you can't enter into it unless you keep the commandments of God. That's in the 22nd chapter. You can't enter in unless you keep the commandments of God. Okay, that's the only scripture we have as far as entrance to the New Jerusalem. So to conjecture on the basis of tradition that in spite of what the Bible says, if I die, I'm going to wake up in the streets of New Jerusalem. Well, I don't think you will. And I think when you go to God and say, how come? And say, well, you for a following tradition, you weren't following the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. In all the rewards to the overcomer, none of them is to get in the New Jerusalem. In the second, third chapter, now over in Revelation 21, yes, there it says, 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Yes, there it does. And in Revelation 22, some of you are looking at me glassy-eyed, and I better read that, because you thought, sure, you're, in spite of everything, it's all going to come out in the wash. Well, there's no Bible for that. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. How many times did Jesus say to us, this is Revelation 22:14, how many times did Jesus say to us, do what I said? Remember? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't what? Do what I said. And what did he say? I will liken you unto a man that built his house on what? Sand. On the sand. You can't. My goodness. You can't gainsay the word of God. It means just that. If the Lord has told us to overcome through his blood, not to do certain things, do other things, and we ignore those, we're not going to wake up in the New Jerusalem. No way. You say, I've been born again. I say to you, what does that mean? What's your scripture? Or again, are you basing it on tradition? Well, I know I've been born again. How do you know that? See? Let's go back to what the Bible says. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, there's what? A new creation. Is that talking about grace? That's talking about as a new person, which we were saying a few minutes ago, by letting the old go and the new come in. I think that being born again means a lot more than we understand. See, we equate it with the legal state of grace, but I don't think it's the same thing at all. I think the grace gives us the access to be born again. It gives us the root and the legal power so that we can be born again by following the Lord. But to take a textual stand and say, I believe in my heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead and confess with thy mouth, therefore I'm born again, you don't have any Bible for that. You don't. All we know is that Jesus said to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. I can understand that well, because being born again means to have Christ form in you and to come forth in you, and that is the kingdom. So I can understand that saying very well. But to say this is equivalent to repenting and being baptized, I have no Bible for that. And I refuse to cheat people by just handing them the same old traditions. Now, I am convinced, or I wouldn't say so, that when the average Christian dies, particularly in America in 1985, he does not wake up in the New Jerusalem. I believe he's conscious in the spiritual realm, but I don't believe he's anything except what he is. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you want to know where you are in the New Jerusalem? Where are you now with God? That's where you'll be when you die. That's where you'll be. Where you are now. In a state either living in victory and walking with Jesus, or following him afar off, or in a kind of a state of lukewarmness. Not, death won't change that. We're going into a new year, and I think that great problems are ahead for our nation and other nations. And we need to know who we are, what we are, and what we're doing. And there's only one place that knowledge is coming from. Where is that? The Bible. Be sure to pick up one of these and read through your Bible this year. Bible reading plan. Read it, and see if what we're saying is the truth. The Lord has come that we might, in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. That is the way and the only way that you can enter into the new Jerusalem. So we might say that the Lord coming to save us is to save us so that we would have the opportunity through him to be saved. That is, to be rescued from the grip that Satan has on us and to come into an acceptable place with God. Does that make sense to you? Do you see the difference? On the contrary, is viewing salvation and say, I've done what the church said, therefore, when I die, I'll go to the New Jerusalem. That's tradition. Or even to heaven. That's tradition. But to say that the Lord saves us with the intention of working with us so that we would bring forth the fruit of his image, that is Bible. Praise the Lord. So let's be thinking about that, because today is the day to take hold of God and to get everything in your life under his control. I know there are battles. I know it's not simple. I know there are times when you've done your best for months on end. And I am not a Job's comforter. I know there are times when people are bowed low and don't get the victory. I know that is true, and you may be too young to know that, but hearken. There come times in your life when no matter what you do, you can't get the victory. That's no sign that you're backslidden. What does the Bible say? Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. Don't lose your faith in God. Remember Job. His comforters told him, Job, if you get the victory, you'd be out of this mess. Job said, I've done everything I know how to do. But in God's time, he came forth with the double portion. So I'm not saying just because you do your three little things that you're going to get the victory over death, hell, and the grave. I'm telling you that this is the way you apply yourself through the blood and through insisting that what God has said is true. Job didn't even have a Bible. He's before the days of Abraham. Saying, what God has said is true. And Lord, here's my old filthy rags of a life. Take it. And I'm willing to become a child and start all over again. And then hang in there. Hang in there. And someday the curtain will be lifted and you'll understand it all, either on this side of glory or on the other. And that's the true Christian life. And it's going to come to some of you, I believe, in the days to come. Remember that. Remember that. The Christian life is not a pat little thing. It is in America right now. But you may have read about the Seventh-day Adventists, Armenians, as they went out, driven out on the Turkish persecution. Or other people who have left a bloody trail in the snow. I was reading last night of a Catholic girl that they have sainted, Saint Teresa, somebody, and the way she died at the age of 24, and the heavens were closed to her, and she died in an agony. Nothing. The last minute, the Lord came, her last breath, she died in peace. Why would God drag someone through the agonies of the rack for... I didn't think God would do that. There's a lot of things that God will do that we don't know. And what I'm telling you is, as God sees that we're ready to be tested, don't quit. That's the way it is. It's a rugged trail, bloody tracks in the snow. It's coming. Stay with it. You will come out in victory if you don't quit. And it is those who do God's commandments that God honors. Not talk, not quote faith, but righteousness, humility, the love of God. Whether you're Catholic, Protestant, or what you are is irrelevant. God doesn't look at your title, your name tag. What he's after is your heart. Do you love Jesus? I don't care whether you're Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist or what you are. All he wants to know is, you, do you love me? And he's got ways of finding out. Hallelujah. Like he did to St. Teresa, what is it, Lisieux? Is that how you pronounce it? Blessed are they that do. They're blessed. God honors them. Because through Jesus' blood and through his testimony and through his exchanged life, they do what God has said. No excuses. They do it. That requires diligence in our culture, doesn't it? It means shutting off the television and reading the Bible. It means leaving off fixing something in the house, let it drip. Your prayer time is more important. It means not going all gung-ho for some great, fascinating career. It means beans on the table and the prime energies of your life devoted to Jesus. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. Hard thing for us in America, and we have to pray for wisdom and strength. I know thy works. Revelation 2:13. and where thou dwellest. God knows where you dwell. All people are not tempted the same. If you were living in the Amazon jungle somewhere and all you're worried about is a string breaking on your hammock or a dull dart in your blowgun, God would deal with you after that turn. God can take anything. These are the things around us are just the carburetor. That's all they are. Whether your problem is with repairing the disk drive on your computer or your blowgun, that's only the carburetor. There's no one or either of the value. The value is in how you do it in the Lord and the faith and the patience and the obedience to God. That's where it is. I know where you dwell. He has grace for us in Southern California. He knows the nakedness, the lawlessness, the weather that invites to just a lack of diligence and a giving oneself over to the lust of the flesh. He understands that. I know where you live. I know where you're dwelling. He knows the details. Even where Satan's seat is. I think there is a Satan seat on the West Coast. From the west coast of the United States of America has poured forth the videotapes and the entertainment, the ungodliness, the pornography. That sewer has run all over the world. The sewer that comes out of Hollywood has disgorged its filth in every civilized nation that can buy a TV and put up a transmitter. Hollywood is there with its violence and its lust and its drunkenness and its witchcraft and its love of pleasure. I know where you dwell, where the seat of Satan is. But he says, you have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. And that's the problem, you see. It isn't the problem with Antipas. The problem is with the people around Antipas. And I said this Tuesday night and Friday night. I want to say it again. There is coming persecution, saints. And your temptation will be as it was in the case of Peter. It probably won't be because they go after you. It will be because they go after something or somebody that you're associated with. And the temptation will be like Peter to say, I know not the man, and to become an underground Christian. And in order, when you see somebody being dragged around or beaten or killed or taken to jail or something, the temptation will be to say, well, you know, I've got my family to think about. I've got to, you'll end up as a, what they call an underground Christian. You know, it cost Peter much, that little breach of faith, didn't it? Cost him great grief of mind and shame, and he wept because a little girl scared him so badly that he swore. That's because he was off guard. He didn't go in there ready. He got in there with the attitude, I'll follow you unto death, you know, I'm a tough guy. But when he felt the horror of hell and those demons that accompany mob violence, and he felt the cold and the chill in the middle of the night, and he was hungry and tired and frightened, and he didn't find it quite so easy to say, I'm one of them. I'm a Galilean. So it was much easier to swear and say, I know not the man. You have got to prepare yourself in advance and put yourself and your family and everything that is yours on the altar. Because if you are ashamed of the Son of Man in that day, he will be ashamed of you before his Father and the angels. Gird yourself up. The pressure is not on the one who's being hung in the street. It's on the people standing around that don't want to be associated. Stand up for what you believe. Get yourself ready now. Count each day when it's over as a gift of God, because it's coming. We belong to them, the martyrs. I have a few things against thee. He didn't say you're totally rotten, apostate beyond repair. Neither did he say that because of grace it doesn't matter what you do. He said, like the Lord would say to you and say to me, I have a few things against you. And if we listen, he tells us what they are. How'd you like to get a report card? How'd you like to know? Would you like to know what the Lord has against you? Well, he'll tell you if you really want to know. Okay. First of all, he mentions Balaam. Balaam stands in the scripture for the love of money, for falling because of the love of money. It's the constant reminder. Balaam, don't get your eyes on money. There are things more important in this world than money. It's a great God of America. Secondly, he says, he talks about Balak. Out from the love of money comes sin. Paul said the love of money is the root. Now, the root that came out of that love of Balaam was a supernaturally wise counsel to Balak, the king of Moab. Balak was unable to overcome Israel, and he knew it, because the shield of God was upon them, because they were his righteous priests. So Balaam says, I can't curse them. You can't hit them naturally. I can't hit them spiritually. Get the Moabite girls over there and have them dance and let nature take its course. See, he gave it a satanic wisdom. This Balak did. And the Moabite girls came out, and the Israelite warriors went over and committed fornication with them. Now, it caused the wrath of God to fall on Israel, and people were slain. See, Balaam had that wisdom. You don't have to touch them. Just lead them into temptation, and they'll destroy themselves, and God will destroy them. And so it is with us Christians. When we are doing the Lord's will and are a holy priesthood, there is no power on earth, there is no power in the heavens that can harm us. I mean, Satan could come with every one of his demons and stand in front of your face, and he could not touch you if you were living a righteous life. Because he's afraid of the righteous. He's afraid of a godly man or a godly woman or a child. But so he doesn't waste his time with a few timorous souls. He tries to scare them in the hopes that they'll do something rash. But by and large, he doesn't go after the overcomer that way. He goes after you by the dancing girls or money or some other thing. He knows if he can lead you to transgress, God's judgment will destroy you and he will have access at you. Satan cannot touch you. No matter what happens, Satan cannot touch you unless he can get you to sin. Then the judgment of God will come on you. To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now, I don't want to seem like I'm ranting and canting about the television or fingernail polish or long dresses or bathing suits. That's not my operation. If a person's heart gets right, the other things will come about in God's proportion. Television, because I see it as a major tool of the devil. Not the television. The television is nothing. It is what's coming on through it into the minds and hearts of God's people. Now, what is coming through the television every day into your home? By the way, if your children watch on Saturday morning, they are being given every Saturday morning a heavy dose of witchcraft, including familiar spirits. Strong emphasis on familiar spirits in the cartoons. The hero uses witchcraft to conquer. The enemy uses witchcraft to resist the hero. It's witchcraft, 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 and familiar spirits. Now, I know the temptation is to lay in bed and let the kids watch, and you think they're watching the Cats and Jammer kids. They're not. They're watching the occult. They're being taught the occult in the public school in many instances. Numerous high schools register a course in some form of spiritism, as well as the colleges. And we've heard some real hair-raising tales about things that have happened in the secular colleges. Now, witchcraft is a major demon. We're talking about things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. The devil is a major idol in this nation. He comes through the rock and roll. I don't know how dumb we can get. The rock and roll singers sing about Satan. And the kids that have been raised in Christian homes are there singing about Satan. And we think that it is innocent. It is a direct worship of the devil is becoming commonplace in America. All forms of witchcraft and Satan worship are becoming accepted in our so-called enlightened culture. There's a tremendous drift toward the occult. And it is it comes in innocent forms, like the televisions that show some lady is a witch or something like that. And it's put across as something palatable. It's your familiar spirit is a helper, and he's cute, or a little dog, or something. This is satanic. Amen. And the children will receive this. And when Satan presents them with a familiar spirit, they think he doesn't come with horns and a tail. He can come as a puppy dog and say, now don't tell your parents, but I have something really nice, and you're going to have a little friend that's with you, and he's going to help you, and you're going to do these things that you see. Don't you know that's what's going on? And then we adults sit, overcoming Christians, and watch people drinking highballs, shooting one another, cursing, lusting. What are we doing? What are we doing? That's some kind of weight or blanket that's on our mind so that we can't think clearly. Would you go to a place where people are drinking highballs and there's shooting one another and doing all? Would you go to such a place and have fellowship with them? Well, when you watch it on television, it's the same thing. Now, what does he say? Be renewed by the transforming of what? Your mind. Now, I would say if you want to buy a television and put it in your home, fine. That's fine. It's only a cathode ray tube with modifications. That's all it is. But I would say in the name of Jesus, don't watch anything with alcohol, violence, witchcraft, lust, drunkenness. Anything with that on, don't let on your screen, even in the between thing commercials, and you'll be fine. You'll be fine. There's nothing wrong with having a television. And I would say the same thing with books. There's nothing wrong with having a book in your house. But don't get books that are about violence, or witchcraft, or nakedness, or drunkenness. Don't read it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, these things, I know, are the American way of life. So's eating a lot of red meat and fat and sugar and salt and everything else. And we're finally finding out that these things kill you. It's like a form of suicide. So we change something like a dinosaur, a tired old dinosaur rolling over. That's about the way we change. Not real quick. Make that a New Year's resolution. None of these things on the cathode ray tube. None of them. Because they are of Satan. Amen?
Amen?
We know it. Somebody just has to say it often enough. We have to tell ourselves often enough and say, I'm going to change my diet and not be pouring salt on everything. They say it's not good for you. And a few other things. And I'm not going to sit here, a Christian, in my front room and watch hell. So go ahead. Spend $500 on a TV. But don't watch any of those things. Save it for the things that Shakespeare or, you know, something. Violence. Skip that one. You know, if you can find something that is decent, watch it. Yeah. Even the weatherman doesn't always tell the truth. All right. All right. Then he has, thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And as nearly as we can find, this is some kind of a man-pleasing thing. And we are tremendous man-pleasers. And we've got to ask God to take that out of our spirit. We don't have to sell the Lord. We don't have to win anybody by love. Now, let me explain that. To do good and to be kind is to be godly. But when you go out to get somebody converted by love, what it often runs into is, well, I want to be a regular guy, and they have a drink, so I'll have a drink to show them I'm a regular guy, or I'll smoke to show them I'm a regular guy, or I'll tell the dirty story so they know I'm one of the guys, and I'll win them. That's wrong. You don't win people for God by becoming like the devil. So tell the truth, be kindly, be godly, and we can win people that way. But we do not curry favor with people. If we're going to be prophets, and every true servant of the Lord, every true Christian has the spirit of prophecy, our generation doesn't need to be coddled. It needs to be told the truth. These things are wrong. Dirty stories are wrong. They're of the devil. You need to tell the truth. So you'll have to judge in your own life. But certainly for the ministry, we need to be preaching the truth and not compromising. If one person comes, fine. If 100,000 come, fine. That's God's business. But for us to bear a true witness, that's important. Praise the Lord. Repent, he says. What does that mean? When the thing comes on Saturday morning with the cartoons on the occult, turn it off. That's what repent means. Doesn't mean to sit and weep, but ain't it awful? Turn it off. Now, Dad, if you can't turn it off because the kids will cry, you can get down there at 2 o'clock in the morning like Santa Claus and cut one of the wires. And guess what? When you turn it on the next day, you say, oh, we got to get it fixed one of these days. Can't be done. Or I will come unto thee quickly, quickly, and will fight against them. See, not against you, but against them, those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, those who are doing wickedness. I will fight against them, those who... See, he's interested in what we do. What we do. If you're doing it, then you're on the edge of the sword. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, if we're going to hear it, we've got to pray. To him that overcomes, now here it comes, what accrues to you if you are diligent and get with the Lord on these things? First of all, to eat of the hidden manna. Now you're going to need this. Remember, manna is wafers made with honey. It tastes like wafers made with honey. It tastes like honey. You're going to need this in the days to come. The things will tear at you like so many claws until they pull you down, body, soul, and spirit. And you just feel like you're never going to rise up. If you are living as an overcomer, the Lord will give you the hidden manna. He will give you an inner feeding from time to time that will come into you and will renew you in the Lord. Remember, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You're going to see Christians on every side going down, and they can't figure out what's wrong. What's wrong is the television and the lack of diligence will catch up with them. You see, you can't tell about the foundation of your house until what happens? Until the flood comes. You can build one house, Harvey, over here on a rock, another house over here on the sand, and sell them both for the same price. One house is as good as the other until the flood comes. And then the house on the sand is going to go and the house on the rock stands. Now the reason we don't see why we should be so diligent and other people can watch this stuff, why can't we watch it and other people can go to the movies and see science fiction and other Christians, and why can't we do it? They go to church and say praise the Lord. They do just the same as us. What's the difference? You don't see it because the flood hasn't come. But when the flood comes, you're going to find out that those who do God's will are going to stand. And those who have not done God's will are not going to stand. They're going to go down. And the manna is hidden. It is not accessible. It is not visible. It is a secret that is given only to the Lord's warriors. Like Samson, it's like the water that came out of the jawbone. It comes to God's warriors when they are exhausted. The Lord renews their strength like the eagle. That's hidden manna. It's honey, it's strength, it's wisdom, it's glory. And when others are going down, they'll say, why aren't you worried? You have the same problem. The Lord is feeding me. And then finally, one of the most mysterious scriptures in the Bible, the white pebble. And the new name, the white pebble indicates that it's a voting pebble. It means that you have passed from the ranks of the called to the ranks of the chosen. This is an experience that you experience in your life. If you have not experienced it, you recognize when you start off as a Christian and you hear the things that are preached and you think, I'll never do it, and you start out to try to do it, and every direction you go, you're battled, and it seems like you're losing, and you try and try to get the victory over lust and get the victory over this and get the victory over that, and it seems you never get there. But there comes a time, if you are faithful long enough, if you don't quit, if you stay with it, that something happens deep in your personality and you make the transition from being just trying to something happens in you that you know that even though you still can be tempted, even though trials still are coming, the die has been cast as far as you are concerned. And I liken it unto passing from the earth to another planet. When you rise from the surface of the earth, your weight decreases until there comes a point in space at which you weigh zero. You are weightless. And then as you approach another planet, you begin to weigh something again, but not in terms of Earth. You begin to weigh something in terms of that planet. When you hit the surface of that planet, you weigh according to your weight is according to the mass of that planet. If it's larger than the Earth, you would weigh more than you do on Earth. If it's smaller than the Earth, you would weigh less than you do on the Earth. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. As you begin to fight, you're pulling. The world is pulling on you. But as you keep on with it, it gets easier and easier and easier till you hit that place of zero and you begin to fall the other way. And that's that white stone. And you feel within yourself, I know that I belong to the Lord. And that's where you pass from the ranks of the called to the ranks of the chosen. It's harder to fall away after that time. I don't say it's ever impossible. It's certainly always possible to be tempted. But it's a real concrete. See, many are called, but few are chosen. And they used pebbles in those days to vote. And a white pebble was a positive statement. It means that you have, God is going to confess your name before the holy angels. So it will not always be as hard as it is now. There will come a time when you cross and the things of heaven begin to pull you as the things of earth once did. And it will be a great blessing to you. And at that time, God will give you a new name. Now, I'm not talking about God's whispering in your ear and say he's going to change your name from Josephine to Roberta or something like that. It runs far deeper than that. You see, each one of us, we don't know who we are. When our parents name us, they only give us an arbitrary name. They used to name people after Bible names. Now I have no idea where their names come from. I suspect they come from toothpaste tubes or packages. I've seen some people's names that resemble the things you read on toothpaste packages. That's the only thing, you know, Stannis and this kind of thing. I see. Only way I can figure where they get the names that they come up with. You know, like Deborah Tanous and this kind of thing. I hope nobody in here is called Deborah Tanous and nobody out in radio land. But if you are, God bless you. But the point is that we are named arbitrarily. Well, people used to be called Hephzibah and Ezekiel and all that because that was the Bible name. But they don't do that anymore. They go, I don't know, to Greek goddesses or wherever they go for the names. I don't know. But in any case, we don't know anything about the baby. We just named the baby in terms of our particular thing. But you see, every person has a true name. And when that new creation and the Lord begins to see what we're going to be in the kingdom, that new creation, that new personality that is utterly unique, you, that new creation which you are, is utterly unique, God will give you a new name. And you will begin to pass from the life of this world to the life of glory. You're still not completely there yet, but you have passed from the ranks of the call to the ranks of the chosen. Let's make that our goal this year. Don't quit. The best is yet ahead, but the Lord wants to see how determined you are to serve Him. Do you love me? Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, Lord, we come unto You this day. Lord, we know that the overcomers shall receive the good things of the Lord. And we know that before we receive them, we must overcome. It's as simple as that. And Lord, if we're going to ever receive these things, then we must overcome. Lord, what's true after we die, we don't know because the Bible doesn't say so very much about it. But Lord, we rather suspect that we'll be pretty much what we are. And if we live in defeat, we'll die in defeat. We'll wander around in the spiritual realm in defeat until such times as God helps us in some way or another or judges us or whatever. Lord, we talked this morning about these things which have been Christian tradition for a long time. But Lord, we know tradition doesn't always make for truth, and we want to be prepared for whatever's coming. So Lord, help us to return to the Bible this year. Now Lord, we perceive that in our culture that people do not want to become wholly possessed with God or wholly possessed with the devil. They just want to watch the television. And Lord, we realize that we have come to a enemy that is far more pervasive and far more deadly than we even recognize to this day. Lord, it's not been our custom to rail about the artifacts of our culture. But Lord, we believe that a thing has entered in to the American way of life which has absolutely damaged your church. The home, the family, the children, and has very effectively and insidiously has undermined the teachings of the Lord. Lord, I pray this day, I'm going to ask You, I'm going to keep my eyes closed. If You want, let's agree together, myself included, and we're just kind of right where we are. Let's get a hold of this television thing, and people on the radio, let's get a hold of this television thing right now. Father, we have said this day, hallelujah, the witchcraft, the love of money, the nakedness, the lust, the entertainment and the bad sort, the throwing about of the human body in grotesque and bizarre ways, the lustful, the violent music, the violent scenes that go on. Lord, we're Christians. We know they come from hell. Lord, we know they're not innocent folkways. Lord, we know that they contain within themselves things which Jesus hates, that we would not expect to see any of these things in the New Jerusalem or in heaven or in the presence of the Father or in the presence of the holy angels. We know, Lord, that whether there's television there or not, Lord, we may not know, but we know for sure that there's nothing coming on it like that. And Lord, yet we say that we want to go to heaven, and we say that we want to go to the New Jerusalem. So Lord, we have been inconsistent because this thing has come on so slowly and so apparently innocently with its so-called innocent plays and so on. But Lord, we see that there today that we are seeing that it is not innocent, but has been a way that Satan has entered a tremendous wedge into the Christian home, and a tremendous beachhead amongst the children for witchcraft and violence and drunkenness and smoking and other things that we know have no place in the kingdom of God. We know the children are watching that constantly on the television. And Lord, it's our fault as parents, because the children don't buy them, we buy them. And we allow the children to watch them, and we watch them because our minds have been numb and because there's been no flood. And now, Lord, we know the flood has come into many Christian homes. We know that many Christian homes are being rocked with divorce and drugs and other things, and the people are saying, why did it happen to me? But the television is certainly playing a part. It's certainly doing its part very, very effectively. Now, Lord, in Thy name we ask You to come to each one of us now, and that during this year of 1985 we will repent. We will take very, very positive steps in our home to curtail and finally remove, as You give us grace and wisdom, all programs that deal with violence, murder, the occult, witchcraft on all of its forms, familiar spirits, and miracle-working gods and goddesses who draw not on the power of Jesus, but on the power of spirits, and those things that advertise the games which destroy the child's ability to distinguish between reality and fantasy, which are advertised. The drunkenness, which is portrayed constantly as though alcohol is as necessary as water and milk. Lord, we are deliberately inculcating and fostering when You said to write Your commandments on the walls of our houses and to rehearse them constantly. Now, Father, we have sinned. Lord, we have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned. Lord, if saints, if you're going to get delivered, you're going to have to tell the Lord that you have sinned. We have sinned, and that's all there is to it. We have sinned, and we're going to reap that thing. Unless we repent, the Lord's going to come unto us quickly and fight against us with the sword of His mouth. Now, Lord, we have sinned, and that's the long and the short of it. We have not done what God has said. We have listened to the pleadings of our children and made them our rulers and our judges and the ones whom we placate and cater to, because we love them and seek their goodwill and are afraid they'll run off into something, as children do these days. And so they blackmail us, Lord, without realizing it, and we accede to their requests, and instead of feeding them butter and honey, we're feeding them the devil's poison. Now, Lord, we need help. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in the sound of my voice right now, whether it's on the radio, tape, in this church or whatever, and I include myself, that You'll do something in our homes concerning this television business. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your help with our children. We need the will and the character to distinguish between that which is of Satan and that which is the Word of God. And Lord, when the Word of God comes over the television, we'll watch it. When the Bible is shown, not by Hollywood, but by the Spirit, then we will do whatever there is godly and holy on that thing. But Lord, we were certainly not going to sit any longer and allow Satan to have his way in the front room of our house and expect the holy angels of God and the Spirit of heaven to be there. So, Lord, we're faced with it this day. And we come against the devil of television, if there is such a devil, And undoubtedly there is, like a devil of rock and roll and a devil of these other things. And Lord, in thy name we bind this thing. We recognize it for what it is. It comes from the pit of hell. It never came from heaven. It never came from God. We bind it at the root and we command it. And by your help, Lord, we are going to resist it and drive it from our midst. In these days, we're going to build our house on the rock. Lord, it's poisoning our minds. It is not giving us rest from our weary labors, but it is only just taking advantage of our tiredness to distract us is all it is doing. There it is. Lord, we do like we say. We ask you through your blood to forgive us because we have sinned. And we ask you through your precious blood to cleanse us from this sin. We have not had a holy house. We've had a house in which there has been swearing and drinking and lying and stealing and murder and nakedness. And we have permitted it, Lord, in sight and in sound, and have done nothing about it. And we repent and ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us on this Sunday in January of 1985. Now we testify what God has said, and God has said, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. We do not say, oh, it's okay. We say it's wrong, and we say that God has commanded us to think about things that are lovely and pure and holy and of good report. And we cannot see good report coming across the television, but jaded actors and actresses whose lives are scandalous is what we see mostly, according to our values. So we testify what God has said, be holy in all manner of living. And finally, Lord, this is a part of our life, and we ask you to take it. We ask you in its place, to give us in our homes and among our children the Word of God and the story of Jesus, that the children can learn the story of Jesus, his birth, about how he was as a baby, as a young boy, his life, that our children can learn of the prophets and those stories, and of Noah and of Job, and that we can feed our children on butter and honey. From this point forward, Lord, we can't go back, but from this point forward, we surrender that part of our life which we've been negligent and sinful, and ask you to take it and to, in its place, give us in our home a constant knowledge of the Lord and of the good things of God. Hallelujah. Ask for that miracle in the place where Satan's headquarters are. We ask for that miracle of grace in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.